Before we get into the lesson for today, I'd like to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And in Philippians chapter 4, I said a wrong thing last week, and I want to set the record straight. This big print Bible, which I use because I don't have a proper stand for the Bible, and the print in this is bigger. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5th word has an S on it. And so last week, I read it with an S on it. And I wrongly said, all the time, because always is a time word. A-L-W-A-Y is right. So my Dixon Analytical, with a little print that I wasn't looking at, has it correct. And so I clearly misspoke. You see why. And it happens. It's a hard thing. So I'm going to see if I can't find myself a stand so that I can get a proper Bible up to my face so I can see it with these bifocals of mine. Because it matters. And yeah. I've taught you how much it matters. That A-L-W-A-Y, the old English etymology of always, in every direction.
Yes.
Every circumstance, whatever way you're in. It's all. W-A-Y-S is a time word, and so they're different. It matters. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, most every church in town quotes Jesus as saying in the so-called Great Commission, I am with you always the time. When it's not, it's always the direction. He's fixing to leave. So he's not with them all the time. Mm-hmm. So it matters, just as a lot of the other minor things turn out not to be minor. Be and thou, ye and you matter.
Yes.
And ye is always nominative plural. Be and thou are always nominative singular. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, I say unto thee that ye must be born. He's not saying to one guy getting back into his mother's womb. Mm-hmm. He's saying to the nation, you guys are in a mess.
Yes.
You need a new start. So the born again language, which only appears in the Old Testament book of John and then Peter referring to it in 1 Peter chapter 1, is always about the nation Israel.
Yes.
The rebirth of the nation. In Philippians, then, as we now do get to the lesson for today, in Philippians, we've had our apostle take verses 5 through 11, 6 through 11, and demonstrate the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer even the death of the cross, and who dies on a cross? Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree.
Yeah.
He takes that curse for us. And Paul describes that, and then he describes the exaltation of Christ where every knee bows and every tongue confesses. And then verse 12 is downright scary. The first word in verse 12, wherefore? I need to have learned something from verses 6 to 11.
Yeah.
Wherefore, with this doctrine now in place, I take on what is a focus, verse 5, this mind that needs to be in me.
Yes.
The mind that I need to have, then, when does my exaltation take place? When am I changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye? When am I made incorruptible? It's not down here.
No.
While I'm down here, based on verses 6 and 7, what is it reasonable for me to expect? Humiliation.
Yeah.
Opposition. I said flippantly in many a sermon that if the hardware stores opened up on Sunday and the Lord Jesus Christ was walking down through town, they'd go get hammers and nails from the hardware stores and crucify him again.
Yes.
Well, I'm supposed to learn that humiliation.
Yes.
I know when my exaltation takes place.
Yes.
And I know it's not down here on planet Earth.
Not at all.
It's going to be in heavenly places where I get my new body, where I'm incorruptible, and all of those things are in place. So, wherefore, as I learned that, the hard part that Christianity does not want to accept is we're not the kingdom people.
No.
America is not blessed of God. You can peel that off your bumper sticker. You're ruining the paint anyhow. Your bumper's getting rusty under the sticker anyhow. Get your wife's hair dryer and get that puppy off of there. God bless America. Why ever should he? Oh, we're special. We're spiritual Israel. God's not in the nation-building business. He hasn't been since the cross. He's in the body-building business since the revelation of the mystery.
Yeah.
And you and I, we're going to learn and internalize this information. Now, Paul then, and we saw this last time, grabs hold of Timothy, and uses Tim as an example. And Tim's faithfulness, Tim's boldness, we looked at some of those kinds of things. And now we've gotten down to verse 25, where there is a Bible character that we probably don't know much about, and that is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. I supposed it necessary. Didn't Paul just say, I'm going to see you soon?
Yeah.
He hoped.
Mm-hmm.
But he also thought he might die.
Mm-hmm.
And he sends Timothy, verse 23. As soon as I see how it'll go with me, there's a lot of things up in the air.
Mm-hmm.
So Paul has plan A. Paul's going to go see him himself.
Mm-hmm.
Plan B, send Timothy. He seems like he's pretty sure plan A and plan B are not going to work.
Yeah.
So he's got plan C, which is Epaphroditus. Can he pray the whole time?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Can he give God the credit the whole time?
Yeah.
Yes. But he's looking. He's real. He says, okay, I've got Epaphroditus. Now, I know this about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, he's my brother.
Yeah.
The commentaries go bonkers here. Some of them say it's a spiritual brother relationship. Some of them say it's a familial brother, family. And I'm thinking that it is a spiritual brother and not a son in the faith as Timothy was.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Paul got the gospel to Timothy and Timothy got saved. He's then a son in the faith. Maybe Timothy got this guy saved. I don't know. Somebody else got the gospel to this fellow. And so we're brothers. I take it to be that. It's not a big deal one way or the other, but the argument is out there. And Epaphroditus, called a brother and companion in labor. Wow. Somebody that works with you and they're glad to. A companion in labor. It's this verse that caused Bullinger to want his Bible to be called the Companion Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's a companion in labor. He didn't want it ever to be called a Bullinger Bible. And it's good that it wasn't, because Bullinger died before its completion.
Yeah.
And it was completed by Charles Welch. Meanwhile, that's where Companion Bible comes from. My companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he ministered to my wants. So, pretty good resume for a fellow we don't know much about. I'm going to tell you that Epaphroditus is mentioned only in the book of Philippians. Another controversy goes on there, because Smith's Bible Dictionary says Epaphras is a nickname for Epaphroditus. I don't know about that. The reason I doubt it is because in Colossians chapter 1, Epaphras is a dear fellow servant and a faithful minister of Christ, and Paul mentions him in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, he's writing to the Colossians, and he says, who's one of you? Epaphras is one of you. Yeah. So I take it he's of the people of Colossae and not of the people of Philippi. So for that reason, I'm going to suggest they're two different guys. Again, it doesn't seem to matter greatly, but it is a controversy that is out there that Epaphras is the same fellow as Epaphroditus. And you can read paragraph after paragraph where people argue it back and forth. And that's the beauty of the Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, because those three guys argue with each other yeah. during the course of the commentary. They'll take different positions, like Mike and Mike in the morning, Counterpoint on PBS, where different people take different positions and argue. In Philemon, we see Epaphras as a fellow prisoner in verse 23. In Christ Jesus, if Paul means fellow prisoner there by being locked up, I don't know that Epaphroditus was ever locked up. So, you know, it gets kind of fuzzy, it gets kind of gray, it's kind of hard to be really dogmatic about it. One of the things that you'll notice as you study things in different books and commentaries is there's a lot of fellows taking dogmatic positions on things that don't matter greatly.
Mm-hmm.
And I would put these in that category of things that don't matter greatly. I think that Epaphroditus was a trusted member of the Philippians, and while Epaphras, Colossians 4:12, was one of the Colossians, be that as it may, in Philippians in chapter 4, you read in verse 18, I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So Epaphroditus not only is virtuous by Paul's writing, apparently the people at Philippi trust him.
Yes.
Because Paul is getting financial help from them. He's getting his wants satisfied. Well, you put them in this guy's knapsack to take to Paul. So you must have trusted him. You knew he wouldn't turn out to be a Judas on you.
Yeah.
And so you trust him. And clearly, that's going on in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. An odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable. An acceptable sacrifice, I take that to be the financial remuneration that Paul's getting, his financial support. And whether I'm right or not about that, clearly Epaphroditus is trusted by the people of Philippi. And Paul's got some awfully nice things to say about him and a brother in Christ. That goes a long way. When someone is saved, even if they're not a King James Bible believer, even if they're not mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, you're members one of another. You're going to spend eternity in heavenly places. They think you're wrong about a lot of things. You think they're wrong about a lot of things. But if you've got salvation and got that right, you're brothers and sisters.
Yes.
Be careful. Flip that coin over. Be careful that because they go to church and do nice things and feed their dog three meals a day, don't assume that they're saved.
Amen.
Just because they go to church, just because they know some of the language.
Yes.
Don't work on the premise that everybody that goes to church is saved, because starting with the pastor, you're probably wrong.
Yes.
When you ask people, when you tell somebody how to get saved, what do you tell them? That's called triangulating. I've got a person that doesn't exist. I've asked you, what do you say to him? I didn't ask you, what do you believe a person gets saved by it? How's a person saved? I didn't hit her.
That's right.
I've got this third that doesn't exist.
Yeah.
When you tell somebody how to get saved, teach me. What do you tell them? God, tell them to ask Jesus into their heart, make them Lord of their life, and come down front and start tithing. Get baptized, that proves it.
Yeah.
And you'll find out that, boy, I don't want to exaggerate, but 99 out of 100 people you talk to don't know how to present the gospel.
That's the problem.
Why would you jump to the conclusion that they're saved by the gospel that they don't know how to communicate?
Exactly.
A lot of people are bad communicators. A lot of people goes in one ear and out the other, and you don't know what they really believe. I can only go by what they say. When they say something that's, I asked Jesus into my heart, and I made him Lord of my life, and I gave my life to Jesus. So Mother Teresa did, or she's rotten in hell now.
Yeah.
So, a brother in Christ, they're a lot more rare than you think they are.
Yes.
Prize them. Be thankful. A companion in labor. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. I've got fellow laborers that aren't fellows.
Mm-hmm. How about them?
The word fellow, by the way, is not masculine. It didn't start out that way. Mm-hmm. It started out by a feller. It had to do with lumbering. You've got one end of the saw, I've got the other end of the saw. You push, I pull, and back and forth, and the tree falls over. It fell.
Mm-hmm.
What are we?
Fellers.
We're fellers of trees.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where that came from. English etymology is more fun. It's a good hobby.
Yeah.
Beats the daylights out of golf. don't get much exercise, though. The fellow laborer here is a lady.
Yeah.
And I entreat thee, true yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers whose names are in the Book of Life. The Book of Life is not God upstairs keeping track of who's saved or who isn't. The Book of Life is like the statistics in the daily news. You open up, see births and deaths.
Mm-hmm.
Book of Life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Ladies being yoke fellows. The yoke, of course, is of oxen, and each one has a head and the oxen, and they pull together and they work together and all that kind of business. I've never plowed a field with animals. I don't know what that's like. I've never had that experience. It looks admirable. It looks like I'd like to try one row and then you start to track it up.
Yeah.
When we lived among the Amish, they didn't do it either. They had tractors. We had one Amish family that had lights on his tractor, so he only plowed at night. So nobody could be out there saying, Yoder, what are you doing? Verse Philippians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2. Maybe this is. He's a fellow soldier in verse 25. Now, I can't really relate to the term soldiering never having been one. When I was in college, it was the Berlin Airlift. Back in those days, there was still the draft. If I was president, that's one of the four things I do the first day in office. I'd reinstitute the draft.
Yes.
Immediately.
Yes.
So you don't have an army that nobody's invested much in, except the immediate families.
Mm-hmm.
When the whole country's invested in it.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you don't play some of these games in other nations.
Yes.
That's true. Yes. That's true. They're paid for, they wanted to go, they signed up, so they're stuck. The rest of the nation has them in a bubble. We're not part of that.
Yeah, you're right.
I know I'm right. every senator's son in this country could be drafted, the senator would think a little differently about how another 12,000 troops need to go in here.
Yes.
Getting rid of the draft. Put an insulation, I put a separation between our armies and our citizens.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's them and this is us. Mm-hmm. We're not in any way at risk. They are. Mm-hmm. What? That you vote differently. You think differently. Mm-hmm. It's you.
Yes.
Would I be the least popular candidate ever?
Oh, my.
You married women, too.
I mean,
That's another issue.
There's something bad wrong with a country that puts helmets on its women and sits them in chains. There's something bad wrong.
Yes. Takes them away from their babies.
Her babies at the house, and she's in a Humvee. There's something bad wrong with a country that does that to its families.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I'm sorry.
Yes.
The pervasive, the perversion there, there's a sickness there. I've not been a fellow soldier. Just this past weekend, a movie called To Hell and Back was on, and I so admired that because Audie Murphy played himself, mm-hmm. winning the Congressional Medal of Honor.
Yeah.
Thinking, what? Well, he'd know how many Germans he shot, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
My next door neighbor, little, what do they call him?
Pee-wee
Martin, jumping out of airplanes with 101st Airborne behind enemy lines.
Okay.
Guy weighs like 95 pounds. Wouldn't take much of a breeze and he came in the wrong country. I admire that. I think there's a courage there and something there that I never had the opportunity, the privilege to be part of. Being willing to lay down my life for another, that's Romans chapter 5. That's a concept of self-sacrifice. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't he just teach me that? Romans chapter 2, verse 17.
Yes, he did. Mm-hmm.
So, I didn't jump out of the back of that airplane with Pee Wee Martin. He's written up a couple of books. History Channel had on about World War II and 101st Screaming Eagles, they were called.
Yeah.
And my next door neighbor, he's on the room too, talking away about what he did and how they piloted the plane. They're supposed to slow down to about 85, 90 miles an hour when they jumped out. There was so much anti-aircraft, he said, this is as slow as I'm going. They jumped out at 110 miles an hour.
You're getting out of there, boy.
I have no idea. I've not experienced that. Something I've not experienced. I'm supposed to have some concept in here. Where am I going to get it? Maybe the Bible could illustrate it for me on a couple of levels, and I begin to get my head around it.
Yes.
I begin to understand this concept of self-sacrifice. I begin to see that what my Savior did was followed by a wherefore. And then we hear about Timothy, who was far from perfect. Mm-hmm. We hear about Epaphroditus. I'm starting to think, well, maybe our name goes in here somewhere.
It's supposed to.
A fellow soldier. Now, I know something about soldiering. Never having been one, I know there's a discipline there.
Mm-hmm.
You do what you're told. This book's telling me some things. I need to do what I'm told. So I can, on even a rudimentary level, I can take it in, can't I? I can learn some things from it. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, Paul really lays it out for me in verses 3 and 4. He said, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So I'm not looking for flowery beds of ease.
No.
Be hard. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. When folks lined up to join the army in World War II, volunteered. They had their house in order.
Yes.
They took care of things because they didn't know if they'd come back.
Right. Mm-hmm.
What did I just read? I don't get entangled. I've kidded over the years that when the Lord calls up the church, the body of Christ, into heavenly places, half of Christianity is going to be saying, not now. I just bought a new Lexus.
Yeah.
I just finally got my 50-inch screen TV. I don't want to go now.
Yeah. True.
We're entangled with the affairs of this life. Affairs of this life. If you took away from the typical evangelical church the affairs of this life, the preacher would lose about 50 of his sermons.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The affairs of this life. Politics.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The affairs of this life. Getting blessings, getting goodies from God.
Yeah.
The affairs of this life. Your health and your healing.
Yeah.
All about the affairs of this life. If you took that away from the typical preacher, he wouldn't have much to say.
It's true.
Not a good thing, is it?
No.
You get to be a soldier. Paul calls him a messenger. Now, a messenger is a sent one. A person sent with a message. That's the same etymology as an apostle, being the sent one. Mm-hmm. Think of it this way. A disciple is a learner. You disciple me. You tell me what I need to know. Have I learned what I need to know? Okay. I'm now sent. So I cease to be a disciple and I start to be a sent one.
Mm-hmm.
I've been discipled. It's been done. So the difference in those words. Now, a messenger is exactly what God would have me to be.
Yeah.
I'm to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, make all men see what is the fellowship of the ministry. I've got a message.
Yes, I do.
Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I've got a message. Mm-hmm. I love how back in the Old Testament, God sent angels with a message. And you look at that word evangelist, there's an angel right in the middle of it.
Yes.
And we're the messenger today.
Yes.
The messenger of God's grace. So, Epaphroditus, like Andronicus, like Janea, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. When we think of apostles, we only think of a handful of guys. You don't think of Andronicus. You don't think of Junia. Mm-hmm. Epaphroditus is very much a lesser light.
Yeah.
I'd like to have Paul say about me what he says about him, though.
Mm-hmm.
That'd be a good day.
Oh, my.
That'd be marvelous to get this kind of description. Now, as a minister, and this again is from verse 25, he ministered to my wants. Sometimes as grace believers, we're going to have to learn to experience a great deal of rejection.
Yeah.
People don't want to let go of the red letters.
No.
They will drown in their baptistry holding on to the red letters.
Mm. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. With their tithe check in their pocket to prove they're sincere.
Yeah.
Thinking they've done God's service. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. How many churches in town teach the tithe?
All of them.
All of them? I mean, it'd be pretty near all of them, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The exceptions would be hard to find, wouldn't they? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Is the tithe part of the law?
Yes.
Desiring to be teachers of the law. Are we under the law?
No.
Then what are you doing teaching the law? desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Dumb as a brick. How do you know the preacher has been miseducated and can't handle the Bible? His tithing envelopes there, yep. His baptistry there, his Sunday Sabbath everywhere.
Yep.
They're screaming, I don't know how to rightly divide, and I'm probably not saved.
But our church is bigger than yours.
Yeah.
Supposing game is communism.
Mm-hmm.
How's that working out for you? Now, while we're in 1 Timothy, go to chapter 4. This is the only place in the Bible where the term good minister occurs. Those two words together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, then in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils. Semicolon, I'm going to hear the doctrines of devils. Lies and hypocrisy. So they're lies, doctrines of devils, consciences seared with a hot iron, and the first thing they do is teach Roman Catholic celibacy.
Right. Yeah.
The second thing they do is teach Lutheran Lent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, negative preaching about doctrines of devils, here's what's wrong. If you put the brethren in remembrance of those things, these things, thou shalt be a good minister. The only place in the Bible where the term good minister occurs.
I like it when he talks about love.
In Acts chapter 13, your apostle in verse 2, well, they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost separated Barnabas and Saul. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38, here comes your apostle. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by law of Moses. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39, the declaration from the Apostle Paul that justification is not by the law. Paul gets saved in Acts 9. He says this in Acts 13. That's why we call ourselves mid-Acts.
Mm-hmm.
I think Paul had data from the get-go, verse chapter 9. Mm-hmm. This is the first time he declares it. And he declares it very clearly here. And justification without the intervention of the law program. I'm to minister that. I don't care if you get baptized 3 times a week and have your baptismal certificate tattooed on your fanny. As long as you don't think that means anything.
Yes. Yeah.
I don't care. Where the rubber hits the road is you care.
That's the issue.
Since you care, then I'm obligated to figure out why.
Well, I've proven to the Lord that I love Him by following Him in baptism.
And you're that ignorant, you think water is the one He wants you to follow in, and not Luke 12:51, baptism of death. You don't know Christ was baptized 2 times. Your preacher's never going to tell you. He lived beyond you.
That's right.
So I need to be a good minister.
Yes.
The only time that appears in the Bible, it's a very negative thing.
Yes.
when you preach against something, folks get very uncomfortable. They only want to hear positive self-affirmation about how good they are, how wonderful they are. Oh my.
He got baptized. Oh, I'm so happy.
Oh, you think to yourself, why? Has he trusted Christ? Because every work you have him doing undermines the concept of faith in Christ alone.
That's right.
Oh, well. Philippians 2, verse 26. Even with Epaphroditus, he longed after you all, was full of heaviness, because as he had heard, he'd been sick. I read that verse probably 15 times. You see, if Epaphroditus is going to do what he's going to do, he's not heavy because he's sick.
No.
He's heavy because you heard he's sick.
Yes.
He's going to play through pain. He's going to do what he needs to do. He's heavy because you heard he's sick, and that means you'd rather he didn't come. Now he's a burden to you. I had to read that thing over and over. Finish Jennings Dake says this verse proves miraculous healing of God's people, and that no one of God's people should ever be sick a day in his life. Which is interesting, because Finis Tennis Day died in a hospital bed sick.
Yeah.
Which would be a real difficult way to adjust your theology at the last moment, wouldn't it? He's full of heaviness. He's frustrated by his illness, not so much because he's sick, but because people now, they're wanting to count him out.
Yeah.
He's got stuff he wants to do. He's all better now. Without a healing cloth, without anointing oil. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Sorrow upon sorrow. If plan A dies, plan B dies, I'm running out of plans.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sorrow upon sorrow. So, he's sorry he's imprisoned. He's going to die, probably. If Epaphroditus dies, there's sorrow on top of sorrow. He would have lost a good friend. He would have lost a fellow laborer. He would have lost a fellow soldier. He would have felt that the church of Philippi had lost a member, had lost its helper, had lost its messenger. He wouldn't get the message back from Philippi to Paul. And when you do something that's risky and it hurts you, you can man up and take it. When you ask somebody else to do something that for them, because they're sick, is risky and it fails for them, then you're so hurt. You did a wrong thing.
Yeah.
You feel a lot of guilt. Mm-hmm. So sorrow upon sorrow. No implication of a miracle in verse 27, verse 28. I sent him therefore the more carefully. Carefully. Full of care. Paul thought it through. Even though he's sick, he wants to go. He'd rather you didn't know he was sick, so he could have gone without you even being burdened about that. That when you see him again, you may rejoice. And Paul says, that'll be one less thing I have to worry about, that I may be less sorrowful. He sends them full of care. The commentators fuss with carefully, and they want to change it to quickly. Send him in a hurry.
No.
Well, it may well be, but full of care is what he's doing. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. It's the same word, full of care. The old English etymology having to do with that. So Paul was full of care about sending Epaphroditus and wanted to hear that he made it to him. That would be one less thing Paul had to worry about. Now, in my notes to you, at the end of that sentence, I put a colon, and then I said, so the sooner the better. What I've attempted to do there, as a teacher, is to... I've taught the Bible as it stands. That's the right thing to do. You don't care about what follows the colon. Sooner the better. By my putting it there, I have disarmed all your commentaries that tell you carefully is wrong. I've made it logical that it be sooner rather than later. I know what the Bible correctors have to say about the passage. I'm not blind to it. I don't want you to be hurt by what I don't say when you read Matthew Henry or whoever at the house. So there's a lot of times I'll do that. I'm never going to fix my King James Bible. It's not broken.
Amen.
But I'm not going to leave you hanging over the thread of infidelity by my not having said something to clarify.
Yes.
I try to do that.
Yes.
Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving that your request be made known unto God. And then comes the peace of God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. It should be 2. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. You're glad to see him, and you recognize him for being what Paul describes him as being in verse 25. Hold him in reputation, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of services toward me. Paul uses Epaphroditus as an example of somebody who's filling in. Who did Paul really want to go to the Philippians? He wanted to go himself. Who did the Philippians want to go to Paul? They'd have been glad to go themselves.
Yeah.
That's not going to happen. We need somebody, we need a pinch runner. We need a relief pitcher. Epaphroditus. He's sick, nigh on to death. And he goes and does the job. Now, back up. My Savior took the shame of the cross. He's exalted. Wherefore, learn a little something. Here comes Timothy. He's a son in the faith. He's doing the work of the ministry. Although in 2 Timothy there's issues. Now comes Epaphroditus. He's not my first choice. He's not my second choice. But he'll do.
Amen.
And he did.
Yes, he did.
Against terrible circumstances. He's sick unto death. And he gets the job done. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I'm learning about the mind of Christ. My little gripes and my little complaints. My little aches and my little pains and my little problems and my little inconveniences, I'm not sick unto death. I'm not Paul, I'm not the Philippians, I'm not Timothy. Whoever's Epaphroditus, whoever's McLean, we all have a part in this.
Yes, we do.
My mind that I'm learning from verse 12, wherefore, is get yourself into the soldier and fight. As far as Paul knows, he's going to be dead pretty soon. Timothy, he looks like he's not going to get there in time. I thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus. Plan C. Plan C is not a bad plan. He's a good guy. A lot of good things said about Epaphroditus.
Yes.
But he's Plan C. So, Paul, in writing about Timothy and Epaphroditus, is exemplifying the same mind as was in Christ. And I'm reading this, and I'm starting to learn a little bit about it.
Yeah.
Wow. What a concept. There is the Savior, humiliated and exalted. I'm waiting for my exaltation. It does not yet appear, shall it? When that day comes, that'll be different from this day. This day, this is a day of humiliation. This is a day of misunderstanding. This is a day of rejection. Look at Tim. Look at Epaphroditus. Mm-hmm. Take on that mind.
Yes.
That you can.
Yeah.
So he starts chapter 3 saying, finally. He's gotten us to some place where there's enough on the ground that we can stand on it. Finally. And we'll pick up there next. Amen. Amen.